fish can float downstream. Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep. But you know, it takes when it's got something pushing him there, man. Yep. You know, they do go upstream because what? They got a passion, don't they? You know, and we should be passionate about the things of God. I'll tell you what, you know, if you're not, I feel sorry for you, because I guarantee you Christianity is going to get dull and boring to you. Yeah. Amen? Amen? You know, there's nothing more boring. Now, don't get all offended at this, but there's nothing more boring than a boring Christian. You know what I mean? They've lost the fire. They've lost their passion. They've lost their zeal. You know, they're just kind of trying to hang on to the end. Lord of mercy. That didn't, what we just read from Paul didn't sound like Paul was trying to hang on till the end. He said, man, there's more. There's more. You think about this man. He'd had visions of Jesus caught up to the third heaven. I mean, all kind of revelation, miracles and all, and yet he's saying more. And there's some Christians, you know, they got saved, and had a couple of Bubba Bashundis 10, 15 years ago, and they're satisfied. I don't get it. Here's this man that is, I mean, had a tremendous walk with God. And he said, there's more. Yeah. What's wrong with us when we can say, oh, I'm satisfied? Remember, I like what Smith Wigglesworth used to say. You know, he said, I'm satisfied with a dissatisfied satisfaction. In other words, just a way of saying, thank God, I'm glad, God is good in my life. But you know what? I'm hungry for more. And you know, it doesn't matter whether we're young or older, because there's no old people here. Just some are older, some are younger, some are in between. But we're going after God with all our heart. Amen? Praise God. Well, we've been talking about pursuing our destiny, our divine destiny in God. And I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying the lessons myself. They've been very, very good to me. I've enjoyed studying for them, and I've enjoyed teaching them. And last week we were talking about one of the important things about ensuring that we fulfill this high call, as or the prize, as Paul talked about it, or our purpose or destiny. We kind of use those words interchangeably. God's plan for our life. We said one of the important things was positioning, and that God is in that part of what God is doing right now. Is that he is positioning believers in the body of Christ. He is putting us. And remember, we read over there in 1 Corinthians 12 where he said, and God sets each one in the church as it pleases him. Right. Amen. Amen. God didn't take a vote on it. He just said, hey, this is how we're going to do it. Now, you can elect to get in or not get in, but if you get in, this is the way it's going to be. Amen. So part of that setting in the church, why, is positioning us. And we talked about there were two aspects of this, or we began to talk about it. There's a spiritual positioning, and then there's a geographical positioning. And we mentioned some different examples of that to prove that from the scriptures. Remember, we talked about Adam. God created Adam, and he put him in a place, didn't he? Mm-hmm. For a purpose. Mm-hmm. Amen. He didn't create Adam, and he just said, well, just, you know, wherever you feel like starting, just pick a place, you know, wherever, just here's the map, pick your spot. No, God says, I've got a place for you. And it was in Eden. And so he put man and woman there. But then when he called other people in the process of time, he called out Abraham. He said, Abraham, he said, you know, I've got a plan and a purpose for you. And I want you to walk it out, but you can't walk it out where you're at. You got to walk it out over here in a place I'm going to show you, a place called the Promised Land, Canaan. And on we see this happening where God, when he called people and began to position them for a purpose and to fulfill their destiny in God, that he began to position them, sometimes even geographically. And I believe that we're seeing it now, and we're going to see it even more and more, that you're going to see people moving not because of their job. You know what I mean by that? By how we make a living and pay our bills and so forth. But more importantly, people are going to move and be positioned because of the call of God. Amen. Are you listening? Yes. Now, all our adult life since we've been married nearly 25 years, that's been the case with us. Everywhere we went, we never went anywhere for a paycheck. We never went anywhere for a job. We never went anywhere because it looked like, oh, those are great. That's a great opportunity. But we always felt this: if God's directing us, then there is opportunity there. I mean, you know, along with opportunity, usually there comes some obstacles, doesn't there? Because the enemy doesn't want to just sit back and say, hey, oh, bless their heart. Look at Gaynell and them. They're following the Lord. Bless your heart. No, he doesn't do that, does he? And so there is this positioning that's taking place. And remember, we mentioned that positioning is strategic. Okay, it's strategic. You know, no smart general that's over an army is just going to tell his guys, now here's the plan, guys. There is no plan. Just everybody run every which way you want to. Shoot whenever you get ready. Shoot in any direction. Let's just make a big racket. No. He's not going to win that way, is he? He's going to have all the different facets. You know, the paratroopers are going to do this, and then the SEALs are going to do this, and then the Marines are going to do this, and then the Air Force is going to do, and he's got this plan, and each one is strategic, isn't he? And God, you know, because we're in a warfare, God says, okay, now I'm going to position you. And it is a strategic thing that God is doing in the body of Christ. I tell you what, you know, I'm always in and up places I never dreamed I'd be. You ever done, anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all do. Some of y'all may get to know. Because you know what? You know, Abraham lived a nice, respectable, comfortable life right up through middle age, right into the time. You know, he was in his 70s when God called him. Uh-oh. See, some of y'all thought y'all were going to retire. God says, no, you're not going to retire. You're going to refire. Amen. So, you know, sometimes you can just... You know, everything's just great, and all of a sudden, bang, God comes in on you. And he just turns things upside down. You know, Smith Wigglesworth was in his 50s before he moved into the ministry. Yeah. I mean, for a number of years now, he was following God and living for God and, you know, and things. But, you know, he didn't get in that strategic place till he was in his 50s. So we can never say, well, you know, man, you know, I'm up in years now. I'm going to take my ease. Listen, because God is positioning people. And part of that's geographic. But we want to talk about, more importantly, about the spiritual part. The spiritual part of positioning. Because this is very important. And we begin to talk about how that God is wanting to develop us spiritually so that he can position us in the body of Christ. And we can step in to that purpose and plan that he has for our life and for our part in expanding the kingdom of God, but also that Satan and the kingdom of darkness, he also knows that if you move into that place, that you're a greater threat to his kingdom than you would be if you were out of that. And so while God's trying to develop and position us, guess what else he's the devil and his kingdom's trying to do? They're trying to position you too. And you know, it's up to us to be able to discern and recognize, okay, how God positions us and how the enemy positions us so that we can recognize who is working on us. You know, over the years, I've seen a lot of Christians, they're all confused. You know, remember I called them, they're concrete Christians. Thoroughly mixed up and well set. They're not going to change. I've heard preachers say, you know, well, bless God, I believe and preach this for 50 years and I ain't changed, I ain't going to change. And I thought, dear Lord, you hadn't learned anything new in 50 years. I wouldn't be bragging about it, especially on TV and the radio. Amen. How many of you know that you could probably learn something new about God, about the kingdom, about his plan? Amen. Sure. So, we don't want to be bragging about that. Now, In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we read that there. You can just make reference to that. Paul was talking to the church there, and he was in the context here. He's specifically talking about forgiving a brother who had been living in sin in the church. He was excommunicated. How many of you know that that's a biblical, not just a Catholic term? All that means is that he was put outside the community of believers. Of course, the thing is now, it's harder to do than it was in that day, because in that day, they just had one church in each place. Now, you know, you got people who go around, they act up one place, and you try to help them out by discipline, they just run off to another church and start the same old mess there. It's unfortunate, but that's, But anyway, he's talking in this context because he had written to him, and he said, what are you doing letting this guy be up in the church living in open sin? Well, Paul had a different view of church discipline than we have nowadays. I'm not sure that Paul would be all that popular in most of our churches. Amen? He might be, as a very cultured French friend of ours said, a bit rough-hewn. In other words, he said, do you want me to come gently or you want me to come with a stick? Well, wait now, Paul, where's your love? Amen? He said, your glorying's all wrong. See, they were glorying. This guy was living in open sin. They were like, oh, isn't it wonderful? Isn't the grace of God just great? And he said, man, you missed it totally. He said, you need to excommunicate, put this brother out of the church. So what? So he said, Satan was going to work on his flesh. Notice if you'll read over there, he said, Satan, not God. Satan. See, here's the thing. When you're in, we a lot of things here in the West, we don't understand as clearly as we should concerning covenant and authority and covering. If you're in a church, if you come to a church and you're in community in the church, there's a certain amount of spiritual protection and covering that's over you. And that's what was happening here. And this guy was living in sin, yet he was no consequences. Because he's there, he's in communion, he's being taught the word, he's being prayed for, he's being covered in a sense. So Paul says, you put him outside that. And he said, when that happens, he said, now the enemy's going to be able to get to him and attack his flesh. And out of that, it's going to bring him to repentance. And so here in this verse we're reading about here, he said, now the brothers repented. He said, you know, they went to both extremes. To begin with, they had sloppy agape. Just, you know, anything goes, stay in the church. Then when they put them out, they got all legalistic. You're out and that's it. And Paul said, wait a minute now. He's repented. Bring him on in. And this is where he says in context, he said, for we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And, you know, it's unfortunate. Paul said that, you know, how many know that there were a few times when the Spirit of God writing in the New Testament said, you know, don't be ignorant about certain things. And it seems to me that's the thing we're most ignorant about. He said, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Yet I find that many in the body of Christ are. He said, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, but many in the body of Christ are. The very things that he made a point, said, now, you know, if you're going to be ignorant about anything, don't be ignorant about that. And yet we are in many cases. Because we don't know when God's doing something, when Satan's doing something, we assign the work of Satan to God. Oh, God putting that sickness on you to teach you something. Come on. We've heard that all our life. So we need to look at this. How is he going to work on us? Now notice, the enemy will come against you in your emotions. Yeah. Are you listening? Yeah. In your flesh. Yeah. He tries to do what? He'll try to get jealousy and envy and backbiting and gossip and strife and unforgiveness. That is his work. That's not the work of super saints that are just more holy than everybody else. Well, we're just way above all that. I don't know what's wrong with you people. Y'all need to get your act together and all that. No, anything that's going to bring strife and division and envy and jealousy and unforgiveness in the body of Christ, in between us, listen, that's the device of the enemy. And he knows if he can get you in strife, if he can get you into envy, if he can get you into unforgiveness, that he is absolutely going to keep you positioned out of the plan and purpose of God. Listen, you will not fulfill God's plan and purpose if you don't learn to deal with these things. Thank you for that tiny amen. I'm trying to help you. You know, I can pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are, and you are. But I want to help you too. And here's the thing. We've got to understand this. We've got to grow up, because here's the thing. Most Christians are being positioned and influenced more by the devil than they are by God. Come on. Oh, man, I'm telling you what. Most Christians wouldn't think a thing. They'll criticize anybody. Yeah. And then when you say something to them, well, I'm right. Come on. They'll do that. We're quick. We'll get this thing right here. You know that cut below your nose? It gets to going. We talk about everybody. Have fried preacher for lunch. You know, because you're not going. How many know preachers aren't perfect? I figured I'd get a bigger amen than that. What are you doing this again? Put that hand back down. I thought for a minute you were going to jump up and say something. But, you know, here's the thing. You know, but here, you know, the shoe's on the other foot, too. You're not perfect either. God's still working on all of us, isn't he? But here's the thing. If we can recognize when the enemy is trying to bring division, trying to bring something into our lives that's going to separate us, that's not God. Are you listening? God says, separate yourself from the world. He didn't say separate yourself from one another. Isn't that right? He said, forbear one another. Well, why would he tell us that if there weren't going to be anything to forbear? Forgive one another. Why would he say forgive if there was not going to be anything to forgive? Be patient with one another. Why would he tell us to be patient if we're not going to have to be patient with one another? Amen? And you know, here's the thing. Even if there happened to be one among us that reached perfection, it would still be tough on the rest of us. Isn't that right? Amen? You get around, you ever been around somebody that thought they was perfect? Wasn't they fun? And so the enemy is trying to what? Put pressure on our fleshly appetites and our emotions. He puts pressure on that. And you know, he does that through other people, circumstance too, but especially other people. You ever had somebody that just rubbed you the wrong way? Y'all so holy. Sure we have. And you know, when they start rubbing us, we got an opportunity at that point, don't we, to make a decision. How are we going to react? If I get all attitude, then what happened? The enemy just then has repositioned me and not in a good place. Because I cannot walk. If I'm all full of unforgiveness, I'm full of bitterness, I'm full of strife, I'm full of doubt, fears, all this kind of junk. This is what the enemy is using to what? To bring pressure on me, to get me out of the place where I can move into what God has for me. My destiny, my plan, my purpose. Amen? And listen, Jesus said, if you come to me, you're going to get rest. No passing notes back there. He said, you're going to get rest. He didn't say what? He didn't say, you come to me and boy, I'm telling you what, you're going to be worse off than you've ever been. No, he said, he's going to give you rest. So part of the way we can understand if we're in the will of God, we're in the purpose of God and God's position is what? What? There, even though God may be moving us somewhere and maybe dealing with areas of our life, there's a rest about it. There's a peace about it. We're not in strife with everything and everybody. God's doing that. He's working in us. Now, I want to share, this is where I want to get. I want to spend more time talking about how God positions us than the enemy. Because I think we pretty much understand that the enemy, what's he going to use? He's going to use all these appetites that we all have. He's going to use that old fleshly nature that we all still have. He's going to try to put pressure on that and get us, you know, to come to a place where we're positioned out with an ungodly attitude, with an ungodly vision, with an ungodly way. And when I say ungodly, that doesn't mean, you know, that you're running off to the red light district and getting high at the crack house. An ungodly attitude is if I just have unforgiveness toward you. That's an ungodly attitude. That's just as ungodly, as a Christian that's doing something that we label the big sin. Amen. Oh, sure. Listen, he said, if there's envy and bitter strife, if you're harboring that in your heart, listen, those are the works of the flesh, but it's inspired by the devil. You know, there must be a screening process that happens when people die, Christians. Because I know that junk ain't going with them up to heaven. I hope not. It ain't going to be. I don't know what your definition of heaven is, but if it's going to be just like it is here, oh boy. You know. I better not say that. I get myself enough trouble. All right, let's talk about, I want to talk about some things. How does God deal with us? How does God deal with us to position us? And we're going to look at three things. There are other things, but we're going to look at these. The first thing, and I mentioned this, but we're going to get a little more detail, is time. T-I-M-E, the time test of God. God does prove us in order to position us. Are you listening? And but the way he proves us, James made this real clear. He said, let no man say when he is tempted of evil that God is tempting him. So here's the thing. If it's evil, if it's contrary to the character, the nature of God that's revealed in this book and through the Holy Spirit, you can guarantee it, take it to the bank, God's not in it. That's why I say God's not breaking legs and putting people in accidents and in comas and stealing their kids and doing all that in order to teach you something. He said, don't let any man say it. Yeah, but it looks like. He said, don't say it. Yeah, but it just, don't say it. Amen. But God does prove us. And one of the ways is with time. You know, turn over. Let me get my scripture here I want us to look at real quick. Let's look over in Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 105 I want to look at. I'll tell you as soon as I get there. Turn over to Psalm. I believe it's Psalm 105. Yeah, 105, verse 17. The time test, and of course, one of the prime examples of that is Joseph. Now, God revealed to Joseph a part of his plan and purpose for Joseph, didn't he? Remember, we all remember the dreams. I won't go into them, but you know, remember that story of Joseph? He had the dreams. He shared them, you know, with his family. And, of course, they were excited about it. So excited that they eventually sold him into slavery. Oh, boy. Just goes to show that, you know, just goes to show you. Boy, I tell you what. You sell out to God, and there you are. That's the way some people look at it. And see, if you don't understand what's happening, and this is one thing about Joseph. He had the maturity. I mean, he wasn't even a born-again Christian, and he had the maturity to recognize God at work. Now, in Psalm 105, let's pick it up at about verse 17, and we'll read down. Well, we'll back it up to 16. He called down a famine on the land and destroyed all the supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what was foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. Now here's the thing. God speaks to you from the scriptures. He will speak to you by the Holy Spirit. That is, if you spend time with God. I had people, you know, that tell on themselves. Well, Pastor, God never talks to me. Well, if you'll repent, He will. You say, well, repent, I haven't done anything. Listen, you haven't taken the time to wait on God so that He can speak to you. He'll speak to you. He'll make this word personal to you. He'll make the promises personal to you, won't He? Sure, He wants to. He wants to. And He will reveal what His plan and purpose is. Not all at once, but He will reveal enough to see how you're going to respond. And so here's Joseph. It says God revealed part of His plan and purpose for Joseph. Joseph didn't understand it all. If you look through the scriptures, all the great men and women of God, the men and women of faith, they always, some things they knew, some things they didn't know. They had to walk it out by faith. Yeah. And according as they responded. Now, here's the thing. Everyone had the same opportunity. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to say this to us as Christians. God is no respecter of persons. everyone has the same opportunity to find out and to discover what God's plan and purpose for their life is, what their place and part is in His kingdom and in the church, and to walk that out by faith and fulfill that. Okay? That doesn't mean God's called us all to do the same thing, but that doesn't matter. If God calls you to open the church house and close the church house, and He calls somebody else to go plant 70 churches, your reward will be the same. Because the reward is based on your obedience, not what you did. Because Paul said, what I did by the grace of God. So there is no boasting. We got to get that down. See, we Americanize the gospel, and we think, well, you know, if I do this, boy, I'm more important than somebody that does this. Not if that's what they were called to do. Because how many of you know the door's got to be open too? There are different things. And so if we will understand that, God can position us. And one of the things God uses is He will share a part of His plan and purpose for your life with you. Then He stood back and said, okay, let's see what you're going to do with it. And time goes by, and time goes by, and time goes by, and you get frustrated, and you get mad at God, and you give up on God, and you just quit the church, and you go sit home. Well, I don't get all that prophecy stuff and that faith stuff. There ain't nothing to that. Come on. The time test, it said, what? That word that God gives you, that promise, that thing that God shows you. He said, you know what that thing's going to do during that time, all that time that's going by? That thing's going to be proving you. It's going to be working on you. It's going to deal with your motives. It's going to deal with your attitudes. It's going to deal with the doubts that rise up in your heart. Can this thing come to pass? You look at Abraham. You know, we look at these men of faith or women of faith, and we somehow we get the idea that it was, you know, it was a microwave process with them. Because we can see the end of the story with them. You can't see the end of the story with you yet. You see, we look at that with that, but you know, Abraham, he dealt with these same things. The promise that God gave him, he said, I'm going to give you a son. You see how that thing was working on Abraham? Man, it was working on him. He went complaining to God just like some of y'all do. He said, God, where's the son at you promised me? I guess Eleazar, a servant in my household, he's going to be my heir. God said, what did I tell you? I'm paraphrasing. He said, what did I tell you? I told you you're going to have a son. He said, so I'm going to help you out a little bit more here. He said, go out here and look at the stars. And you know, and Abraham was good for a while, but then in the process of time, that word worked on him again. Because what? As soon as I get a word from God, what does it do? God's word is light. When God gives me a word from the scriptures, you know how He can speak to you, or He'll speak to my heart in prayer. When He gives you a word concerning His will, His purpose, His plan for your life, the first thing it does, it is acts as a light to shine into your life. And that thing, first thing it's going to reveal is, you're not ready yet. You're not ready for this thing yet. You know, a lot of times we think we're ready for the big job. You know what I mean? I mean, you know. Glory to God, I'm ready for the $1 million job, God. God says, well, let's see what you do with this $10 one. But you know, many times He will speak to you. The word He gives you has to do with where He's going to bring you. And we see that thing, and boy, our eyes get this big, and we're like, yeah, I'm ready. But that light starts shining on our motives. You know, because God will show me that big thing, and boy, my ego's there. My ego jumps in there and says, yeah, bless God, I knew it all along. Yeah. God's man of paste and flour. I mean, faith and power. And we trip over our feet because we're trying to run out. He said that word's going to prove us. It's going to deal with your motives. It's going to deal with some attitudes. It's going to deal with some things. Because if God just suddenly overnight put you in that place, it would be your destruction. You think about Joseph. God said, I'm going to make you ruler. I mean, Pharaoh said, he said, the only one going to be greater in the whole kingdom is going to be me. He said, your word, Joseph, is going to be like God's. If you say it, buddy, it's going to happen. And you think, at that point in time, his brothers now are delivered into his hands. Now think, if God hadn't worked on this man in that time process, and he had a revenge motive, hello, a get even attitude, hot dog, I knew it, God did this, he put me in your, put you in my hands so I could get even, the Lord did this. And he would assign all the wrong reasons. But notice, because the word of God had worked on Joseph, he could say, I know exactly why all this happened. And I'm absolutely fine with it. Because God sent me ahead. God did this to preserve. Not to destroy, not to get even, but to preserve. To preserve what? The righteous seed, Israel. And he understood that. He discerned that. But see, how many times in the time test do we get impatient? The big enemy of in this time test is impatience and frustration. You've been frustrated because it seemed like God was dragging things out. Four of us. We'll do it by secret ballot. But you know, we've all been there, haven't we? I have. You know, we get frustrated. You know, sometimes we think, God. You know, and then I ask a stupid question. You ever ask God a stupid question? You know, I get frustrated. I say, God, why isn't this happening? He said, go look in the mirror. He said, it is not, you know, because you kind of ask that question because you don't want to just come out and say, God, you're not doing right. That's what you really mean. But, you know, and God said, just go look in the mirror. The only reason it's delayed is not about me. God could do it like that, couldn't he? He could do it. But the problem is, he's what? He's got to get me in position spiritually. I've got to grow and mature. I've got to come to a place so that when he does do that in me, then, you know, then the grace of God flows out of me. Not my wrong ambitions, not my ego, not my pride, not all that stuff. Yeah. Amen? Amen? This is the danger of self-promotion or man-made promotion. Man-made and self-promotion will put people in a place before they're ready. And boy, does it cause problems. Hello. That's why Paul said, don't ever put a novice in any place or position of spiritual ministry or authority. He said, not just because of what it would do to the body, but what it would do to him. It will be for his destruction. Because he'll get lifted up in pride. Why? Because there hasn't been time for God to deal with those issues. Yeah. Think about Moses. Remember Moses? It is good preaching, brother. Moses, remember Moses? Good for all of us. Good for me too. Remember Moses? You know, at 40 years of age, he suddenly discovered what the purpose of God was for his life. And so what did he do? He immediately proceeded to kill an Egyptian. That's a strange response to the call of God, isn't it? I mean, you know, man, God called me to be the deliverer. Whack, kill, whack a guy, you know. You know, these guys, they weren't all just, you know, nice Sunday school boys. You know, those were men. Well, he thought what? That was his idea of how to fulfill the ministry. Because he thought, and the scriptures reveal this. He thought, if I kill this guy, everybody is going to know I'm the man. They're going to rally around me, and we'll just take this bunch. God said, wrong. That's not the way I'm going to do it. That's not the way I'm going to use you. That's not it. 40 years out here, boy. You talk about a time test. 40 years. You think about Moses. 40 years, and then he got to spend another 40 with the rest of them hard-headed folk. He is 80 years of his life, 80 out of the 120, was in the desert. He deserves something, doesn't he? I mean, just bless God. You know, but look at the way God used him. Isn't that right? God had a big purpose and a big plan. So what? God had to work in his life in a big way, didn't he? That preparation. And all this time, you know, I guarantee you, he was dealing with all those wrong attitudes. I mean, here was Moses. You read about it over in Acts. You know, Moses tried to pull a con job on God, like kind of like we do sometimes. Remember when God called him and Moses said, "Oh God, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I can't speak." But you go over there and read in Acts and it talks about him being a great prince of Egypt and mighty in word and in deed. Well, somebody got it wrong. I think Moses was trying to con somebody, wasn't he? Yeah. But think about what God had to work out of him. Because he was used to being in authority. He was a prince in Egypt. He was used to having it done, man. He said, "Hop." They said, "How high?" And then God brings him out here 40 years and does such a work in him that now God's almost got to do something supernaturally to get him to do it. He's become so humble. I mean, he is the extreme opposite. And the Bible goes on to say that he was the meekest, the most humble man, what? On the face of the earth. Well, boy, God did a work in him, didn't he? So it's this time test is what? It's an opportunity for us to what? To grow in faith, too. Amen. To grow in our faith. I'm going to tell you, when you grow in faith is when it looks like nothing is happening. Come on. Hallelujah. Man, when things are breaking out all around, I'll jump the chairs with you. Mm-hmm. And there's going to come a time, you can watch it. I'll be doing it. Mm-hmm. You're going to be going, "Oh, Lord." See, if I did it now, some of you, that would be too much for you. Amen. You know, you see a limb grow out. I mean, you know, how much faith does that take for you to, shout then? But I want to tell you what. When you're in this time test and when it looks like the word of the Lord is not coming to pass, when it looks like it's not working, when all these doubts are coming up, what? God's purging you of that stuff. He's getting rid of those doubts. He's getting rid of those fears. He's getting rid of those wrong motives. He's getting rid of that ego. He's getting rid of that stuff. So you can fill it up with something else. So you can be positioned for the thing God's called you to do. Amen? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And it gives God, and then God gets all the glory, doesn't he? Just like here, he said, the word of the Lord proved him. And you go on and read there, and it says here, he says, he said, the king sent and released him. Well, it wasn't just the Pharaoh king, it was the king of kings. God said, "You're ready. It's time." Bam. One minute he's in prison, bam, the next place he's ruling. You know, the problem is where we struggle is the time from the amen to the there it is. You know what I mean? We get a word or we pray and we say amen, and then it's between the amen and the there it is where we have a trouble, don't we? God works in us. Another test that God will do with us is what I call a people test. Oh, boy. Again, Joseph is a perfect example of this. You know, God gave him a vision. God showed him about what he was going to do and how he was going to use his life. And naturally, we would have thought it too. Everybody's going to be as excited about it as I am. And he shared it with those closest to him, his family. Perfectly natural thing, wasn't it? And of course, they were thrilled, weren't they? Not. They didn't like it. Who in the world do you think you... Now, again, in our culture, we don't understand this as much. He was the youngest of 12. Listen, in those days, there was a definite pecking order. And it was, I mean, you didn't violate it. There was a pecking order there. And man, the eldest, he was the man. He got the double portion. He got the inheritance. He got the place as ruler of that family to carry that family's name on and all of that. It was supposed to go to the eldest. And for this young whippersnapper, I mean, you know, wasn't even second or third, not even fifth. He was 12th. You ever felt like you were the least? And yet, he gets up and begins to share this, and I mean, boy, they were indignant about it. And so he goes into the people test, and the people test, a lot of it has to do with this, that God begins to show things about your life, his purpose, his plan. You begin to share it, and people misunderstand. Have you ever been misunderstood in life about anything? That's a tough thing, isn't it? I mean, you know your heart, you know you're sincere, and yet you're misunderstood. People assign you wrong motives. They you know, and talk about, oh, we, you know, and that's what they did with him. Oh, we know what you're doing. You're trying to be somebody. You're trying to lift yourself up. You're just a braggart. You're just flaky. You're crazy. God didn't show you. The very idea God showed you something. I mean, good gracious. God had, I mean, you were one of the biggest sinners we know of. You think God's going to use you? So we deal with the people test. We're what? We're people come in our life and we're misunderstood. They assign wrong motives and all of that. And you know what that does? As soon as they start doing that, that brings up some stuff again, doesn't it? Lovely stuff. You know, because, you know, these old feelings come up. None of y'all, you know. And those stuff starts rising up. What? That's what God, that's God, God's going to do it. Remember, the Bible says that our faith is precious, though, like tried by fire, you know, like gold in fire. Yeah, and I'm sure you've heard this analogy. You know how they purify gold, don't you? Stick it on the heat. And the heat turns up and turns up and turns up. And what happens? There's a separation that starts. Isn't that right? All the junk, the dross, the King James calls it, the junk comes to the top. They skim that off. Come on. And so we get into this people thing, what I call a people test, where we're misunderstood and everything. And all of those drossy, ugly feelings inside us just step outside. Got something for you. I got the fivefold ministry waiting for you. You know, probably not extreme, but you know what I mean. Those things start rising up. God said, okay, now we can deal with that. Boy, you think Joseph wasn't misunderstood? You think Moses wasn't misunderstood? You know, you read him, we read him about his life and all, and you know, for the natural person to read about Moses, you think, how could you possibly put up with all of this junk? Y'all ever felt that way reading about it? How do you put up with all this mess? The murmuring, the complaining, the griping, the this, the that. You just had one miracle to feed you and you didn't even get it digested good and you're already complaining again. How did he deal with that? What? All that stuff had been what? Out of him. So instead, I mean, you know, there was one time there where God said, Moses, I'm just going to kill everybody and start over with you. Moses said, no, God. Isn't that something? Wow. If it, most of us, where God hadn't dealt with us in that way, we'd have jumped right in. That's right, God, let me light the fuse. And so he has to deal with us. You know, what I call the people test. And, you know, he brings people across our life. Amen? And some of them, that brings out some of this stuff, some people he brings to put good things into our life, to speak good things into our life, to impart things into our life. This is why we need to be teachable. Because the very thing that you may need may come from that person that God brings across your path. And if you're, you know, you got so much ego and pride still in you that you're a know-it-all. You ever been around a know-it-all? Aren't they just, they're just real enjoyable too, aren't they? Good Lord. I like what Brother Hagin used to say. I found it true. Maybe you have too. The more I learn, the more I see I don't know. Isn't that true? You know, I say this all the time. You know, biggest room in my life, room for improvement. But you know, God will bring, the positive side is he will bring people to impart things, to impart wisdom, to impart knowledge, to teach you things. To do. So both of these are what I call the people test. And sometimes you think God's putting you over here or moving you over here or moving you over there so that you can minister. And of course you do. But many times God's moving you to get you in under somebody's ministry. I know that's been the case with me. I know it's been the case with me. And I think, well, if we miss that opportunity, something would be missing in me that they had. That was a time. I don't mean necessarily that we became great friends and we ran together and all that, but for a time, I was there. I was under that ministry, under that anointing, under that wisdom, under that teaching, under that impartation, watching, observing, and being there, you know, and all of that, what was part of God's plan of dealing with me. This is what I call, you know, this time. We're talking about how does God position us in getting us ready spiritually. And part of that is what I call the people test. In other words, both some people that He will bring in where we're misunderstood and wrong motives and things will crop up. And then God says, okay, we need to deal with this boy. Need to deal with this girl. Okay? Because where I'm taking you, you're going to see a whole lot of that. And I don't want that moving you. I want to move you.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And so God dealing with it. And then the other side is He brings these other people that are great blessings in our life. Some for longer periods, some for shorter periods. But it doesn't matter. All that matters is that I'm following the Spirit of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm led over here into this relationship. I'm led over here, you know, with this ministry. I'm led over here. God will hook us up with people. That's what I call a divine connection. God hooks us up with people. And we need to be able to discern and see that and recognize it and not miss that opportunity. God will begin to speak into our lives and He'll begin to fill up our lives in that. Amen. All right. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that, but my time, where'd my time go? I guess I forgot to look at the clock. I'm over time already. Sorry about that. I was having such a good time, I forgot about the clock. It's 8:20. Huh? Get rid of the clock? Oh, don't tempt me, brother. Don't tempt my flesh that way. The time test. Can you get through on time? That's the test for me sometimes. Amen. Well, we'll unhook it here. I want to talk about, you know, another way is through life's experiences. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, on the next time. So I hope this helps you and encourages you. And, you know, you can look at this and then, you know, allow God to show. Get in prayer and allow God to show you. Okay, God, where am I at? What lessons are you trying to teach me? What people have you brought into my life? And then we won't be so resistant. You know, a lot of our problems is we don't discern what God's trying to do in our life, and we resist.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you resist, it takes longer. I mean, you know, it would take longer for us to drag you out the front door than it would be for you to just walk with us out the front door. Isn't that true? Yeah. What God, remember God told Paul that when Saul knocked him off the horse? Remember that? He said, Saul, it's hard kicking against the pricks, isn't it? It is, isn't it? So no, now you're going to get me going again. She said, explain what that means. I said, no, I'm going to get going again. I got to unhook it. But let's let God work in our lives. And here's the thing. Let's enjoy the journey. I think that's the thing, you know, we see from Joseph and from Moses. You know, we see that during that time, you know, let's recognize and understand what God's doing. And let's recognize and understand what the enemy's trying to do. You know, I believe this. I believe a real sign, a very important sign of maturity, is when we can discern both of those things correctly. When God's at work and when the enemy's trying to work. If we can discern those two things, we've reached a wonderful level of maturity, to where God can begin to bring about His purpose and His plan in our life. He can begin to position us and put us in a place of fruitfulness and greater fruitfulness. And that bottom line is, that's what we all want, isn't it? Amen. All right, guys, come and serve the people. If you'd like to give tonight, we appreciate your giving. Hallelujah. Listen, there's an open heaven over givers. Do you know that? It's what Malachi teaches us. He said, you bring in the tithe. He said, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. Glory to God. I want an open heaven over me, don't you? I want the blessing of God upon my life. And one of the ways we enter into that is when we are faithful stewards of what God has already given us. Amen?
Amen.
If you want God to give you the 1,000, be faithful with the 100. If you want God to give you the 100, be faithful with the 10. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Write that check out, baby. M-I-L-L-I-O-N. Yes. Hallelujah. How many like to be the first one to tithe me? Sure. There you go. Now you're talking. Amen. Yeah, go for it, brother. Be it unto you according to your faith. We start where we are, and God grows us, doesn't He?
Amen.
Amen. You ready there? You got you. I don't want to rush you. You write your check. You ready to go? Father, thank you for the ability to give. Thank you for the richness and the preciousness of your word that we've heard tonight, Lord. I pray, oh God, I pray that it will bring forth fruit in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, guys, real quick, and then we're going to let you go. Destiny. Positioning by God. You know, I'm glad to know I'm not just a piece of, you know, just a piece of driftwood. Just, you know, some people, that's their philosophy of life. We're just a piece of driftwood, and we just, wherever we drift, and we land there, and there's no rhyme, reason, purpose to it. You stand on your feet, please. But thank God, as believers, we're connected to God, to a living God.